Thank you, Trevor, for leading us. Thank you, John, for giving up your seat. It was an act of great love, and he's jumped straight, but I kept it warm for him. And thanks to Debbie for those beautiful banners. I would struggle to work with something that was A4. How on earth someone can produce something like that is fantastic. So thank you, Debbie, for that. Now, we're going to be looking at 2 Corinthians chapter 11 and verses 1 to 15. It will help if you've got your Bibles open, if you've got them, which is page 969. So we're going to sort of follow through what Paul says here. But I'll just read verse 11, where Paul says, "And why? Because I do not love you? God knows I do." And Paul is saying this about the messed up, rather difficult, often infuriating church in Corinth. And I'd remind you that that's not some building he's talking about. He's not talking about some beautiful building in downtown Corinth with Doric columns and marble floors and olive wood pews. That's not what Paul loves. It's the people, the church that he loves. And the church in Corinth is typical. It's filled with people who are at different stages of maturity and immaturity. They've been gathered from the gutters and the whorehouses and the prisons and the gambling dens and the first century equivalents of the crack houses from the sink estates of Corinth, as well as the leafy suburbs and the business quarter. There are people that Paul had come to with the gospel when hardly anybody in that city had heard about the Lord Jesus Christ. Paul had been scared. He'd been unsure, but he'd been helped. And the Lord Jesus Christ had stood with him, had worked through him, and one of the greatest evangelistic campaigns of the New Testament unfolded through Paul's preaching in that city. And Paul loved this church. And he wouldn't stop loving these people, even though they were often, to say the least, rather cool toward him. And I just wondered, could you say that about Netley Christian Fellowship? Can I say that? God knows that I love this church. God knows from my heart that I love this church to death. That this group of people here that we're amongst this morning are my brothers and my sisters in this place. Paul is writing probably the most personal of all of his letters in 2 Corinthians. And he's reluctant to do this, but he's been forced through what's happening in Corinth to open up his heart to them. And he's begging them to reciprocate and open up their hearts to him. But Paul's embarrassed, genuinely so in this chapter, about being so personal, about having to talk about his motives and his actions and his accomplishments and achievements in Corinth. But he's been forced to do this. Because after he'd moved on from preaching and planting the church in Corinth to another part of the region to preach elsewhere, these super apostles had ridden into town. Paul is being sarcastic when he calls them hyper super apostles. He gives them their proper name in verse 13, where he calls them false apostles. And these people have come in amongst the people that he loves so much, and they're trying to pull them away from Jesus. They're trying to drag them back from the gospel of grace that saved them and is going on sustaining them. They're trying to take them from faith in Christ back to works. These are people who measure spirituality by the experiences that they can talk about, or by the gifts that they've got. They're things that are external. And they've led away from the gospel. And in order to do that, they've had to undercut Paul, who brought them the gospel. And they've had a field day. And Paul could have steamed back to Corinth, and he could have used all of his apostolic authority just to batter them into submission. But he doesn't do that. He opens up his heart to them, and he shows them love. He shows them the love of the Lord Jesus Christ, which is far more powerful, far more persuasive than the thunderings and the lightnings of the law. So first of all, we're going to look at Paul's divine jealousy for the church. Verse 1, I wish you would bear with me in a little foolishness. Do bear with me, for I feel a divine jealousy for you, since I betrothed you to one husband to present you as a pure virgin to Christ. But I'm afraid that as the serpent deceived Eve by his cunning, your thoughts will be led astray from a sincere and pure devotion to Christ. For if someone comes and proclaims another Jesus than the one we proclaimed, or if you receive a different spirit from the one you received, or if you accept a different gospel from the one you accepted, you put up with it readily enough. I hope that we have, or would have, a powerful jealousy for our daughters or our sisters, maybe our mothers. Is there a person here who, if their daughter was put in imminent danger, wouldn't find a little bit of the Dennis Neeson from Taken overtaking them? And they might be the most mild-mannered of chaps, and yet they would rise up and do anything within their power to protect their daughters. There wouldn't be anyone here, would there, who would just shrug their shoulders and say, oh dear, daughter's in trouble, and go back to your hobbies, tending the turnips, or whatever it might be. We wouldn't be like that. Well, you've got to understand how Paul feels here. He is like a father to this Corinthian church. He says in the first letter to them, I don't write these things to make you ashamed, but to admonish you as my beloved children. For though you have countless guides in Christ, you do not have many fathers. For I became your father through Christ Jesus in the gospel. Can you see how Paul feels about this church? She's like a daughter to him. Now, you're probably thinking, but what's that got to do with us? You standing up in front of us this morning, you're not our spiritual father. You didn't plant this church, and we're just the church at Netley Christian Fellowship. She's not my daughter, like Corinth was to Paul. Okay, I accept that. But surely we can see that it's what the church is, what we are, that fires Paul's jealousy here. He didn't go to Corinth and set up a bridge club or a boat spotting society. He came there and he preached the gospel, and this church is the bride of Jesus Christ. And she's loved by him. And she was redeemed through his blood in the darkness and the agony of Calvary. The church that Paul loves, yes, she's like a spiritual daughter to him, but any church is this. She's the bride of Jesus Christ. She's brooded over by God, loved by God, cared for by God every second of history, because she's so precious to him. She's the reason why there was a yesterday, and why there is a today, and why maybe there'll be a tomorrow, because the church is being built throughout the world. History, from heaven's perspective, doesn't centre on the rise and fall of presidents or superpowers or the alliances of great nations. History is about the church, and it culminates with Jesus Christ returning for his people, his bride, us, to be with him forever and ever. Can you see how precious you are? Even if you didn't plant this church, you're part of this church. It's the bride of Jesus Christ. So can't we have a joy, a divine joy in her well-being, and a sorrow and a jealousy when she's in danger? You look at the angst and the fury that went on in the world when IS blew up a few structures in Palmyra. Now, I wish they hadn't done that. History's great, and it's lovely to be able to look at those fantastic things from the past. But there was outrage and fury over dead stones that one day will be reduced to dust anyway. And will the world put me to shame when I don't have a passionate love and jealousy for what is living, what belongs to Jesus Christ, his church, the bride? And Paul, you notice from these verses, is concerned about her purity. But he goes on to define that purity, because I think he probably knows that we'll always reduce it to something external. Verse 3 talks about, I'm worried about you being led astray from a sincere and pure devotion to Christ. Now, the purity of the church is not about everybody being beautifully turned out. It isn't about there being exactly the right order of service, in your humble opinion. The purity of the church isn't about your favourite version of the Bible being used, and your favourite hymns, and only your favourite hymns being sung, and everybody keeping themselves to themselves and then trotting off quietly at the end of the service, nobody talking to each other so that they might shatter the peace of the church, or doing anything that might defile the purity of the church. The Pharisees had that sort of stuff in spades, and Jesus lambasted them. What the purity is that Paul's talking about is this sincere, pure, burning devotion, love for Jesus Christ. It's a love that means Christ is all in all to us. That his glory is our desire. We do everything to glorify Jesus Christ. His presence is what we long for. His righteousness is what we rest in. His cross is all that we can boast in. His grace is what we depend on. And it's a love for Jesus that shows itself in a love for his people, for one another. And Paul could see the church being threatened here, being led away from that devotion to Jesus by these new teachers. And he says, I'm afraid that as the serpent deceived Eve by his cunning, your thoughts will be led astray from a sincere and pure devotion to Christ. Paul goes back to the opening chapters of the Bible for his analogy as to what's happening here. Satan disguised himself as a serpent, something that was wise, and he deceived Eve. Eve's own words, the serpent deceived me. What was Satan trying to do? He was trying to destroy her relationship with God. He was trying to destroy her relationship with her husband. And he was trying to destroy her whole family. And he so nearly did. If it hadn't been for Jesus Christ, he would have won the day, hands down. But that's an apt illustration that Paul uses here, because Satan is getting into the church in Corinth through these teachers. And it's a reminder to us all that the greatest danger we face is never from persecution. It's always from error creeping in to the church. And Satan loves to get in here, and he would drag her, pull her away from Christ, hurt our relationship with God, our relationship with each other, and supremely our relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ. And that's what you see happening, being worked out in Corinth. The Corinthians, under the leadership of these super apostles, have not become more loving. They haven't become more devoted. They haven't become stronger or more united or purer or more holy or more merciful or more forgiving. And Paul rightly burns with divine jealousy for the Corinthian church. It isn't a personal jealousy. It's divine. It's the very jealousy of Jesus Christ loving with a white hot heat his precious bride. And how had it been pulled away from Jesus? Let's carry on through the text. These super apostles had brought a different Jesus. For Paul, Jesus is the gospel. He is the good news. He's already told us that in opening chapters of 2 Corinthians, that every single one of God's many, many promises are yes in Christ Jesus. Everything God ever promised you finds its fulfillment in Jesus. He's the Son of God, the Lord of glory, who became our brother, took our humanity, so that through his death on the cross, he might become the Savior of the world, who through the resurrection and the ascension becomes the Lord of glory, the end of the law, and the giver of the Spirit. He isn't Jesus the good example. Jesus the great teacher. He isn't Jesus who can help you quite a lot in your life. He's Jesus, Lord of all. He's not the Jesus that we move on from, which is what the super apostles were trying to do. Yeah, you've had some quite interesting foundations put down there, and now we really need to build something spectacular here. So forget those things. Here's some good laws for you to follow, some more rules that we're impose on you. This is the Jesus that we know and we want to know better. This is the Jesus that we love and we want to love more. And they're being pulled away from him. And Paul says, you've also received another spirit, haven't you? A different spirit. He's not talking about the Holy Spirit here. But with the super apostles and their teaching comes a spirit of arrogance and a desire to master other people. And there's rivalry and there's competition and envy and bitterness. And you see all that being worked out in Corinth. Whereas the spirit that comes from trusting in Jesus is one of humility and service. You're getting the mind of the Lord Jesus Christ. And then they've accepted, Paul says, a different gospel. Isn't that of grace? Grace that is free and costly. A gift of eternal life that cost the Son of God his own life. They haven't brought the gospel that calls to a life of faith in the Son of God who loves us and gave himself for us. And then a gospel that changes us through the righteousness of Christ being given to us and goes on changing us as the grace of God is pressed into our hearts. Their gospel was just religion. It was rules and ceremonies. It was keeping up appearances. And so the spirit they brought was not one of freedom to follow Christ, but one of bondage and misery. Now, you as Netley Christian Fellowship have a right to ask, do our teachers fan into flame a devotion to Jesus Christ? Do they model and teach a servant spirit? Do they seek the harder, yet the eternal work of wanting our hearts and our affections to be changed from the inside, not just our behaviour? Behaviour's easier to change temporarily with threats, with manipulations, with law. But do we try to change hearts so that we love to live the Christian life because we love the Lord Jesus Christ? If we don't, then it is your job as a Christian who is jealous for the church to cry out to us, no, bring us back to the real Jesus. Show us his spirit of humility and service and gentleness, not competition and argument and superiority. It's your job to cry out, give us the gospel of grace, because that feeds our souls. And if we do that, if you are jealous for Netley Christian Fellowship, you'll be saying, please do it more and do it better. Because the well-being and the health and the safety and the growth of the church will be so, so important to you. Let's share Paul's divine, passionate jealousy for her. And when we love like that, the church stops becoming something that we do occasionally. It stops becoming a place that we go to time, something that we can take or leave. Now, this is the blood-bought bride of Jesus Christ, and we love her with all of her faults, and we want to protect her and see her grow as she's brought back to that devotion to Jesus. That's what I want people to be jealously loving for Netley Christian Fellowship. I love this church. I love these people. I want the best for them, which is greater devotion to Jesus. Secondly, Paul has to come back to defend his ministry, verses 5 through 11. Indeed, I consider that I'm not in the least inferior to these super apostles. Even if I am unskilled in speaking, I'm not so in knowledge. Indeed, in every way, we've made this plain to you in all things. Or did I commit a sin in humbling myself so that you might be exalted, because I preached God's gospel to you free of charge? I robbed other churches by accepting support from them in order to serve you. When I was with you and was in need, I did not burden anyone, for the brothers who came from Macedonia supplied my need. So I refrained and will refrain from burdening you in any way. As the truth of Christ is in me, this boasting of mine will not be silenced in the regions of Achaia. And why? Because I do not love you? God knows I do. Paul is embarrassed about having to defend himself here. But he's been attacked by others. And they've been saying that Paul is inferior to them. He can't speak as eloquently as they can. They're skilled in all of the Greek disciplines of rhetoric, and they've studied these things. But since when was eloquence the gospel? They've attacked not only Paul's speech, they've attacked his appearance. He's an embarrassment when he turns up. We have to sort of look the other way. They've attacked his aura, his presence. He just hasn't got anything. You'd think he was the janitor if he wasn't up the front preaching. He's a weak person. And Paul says, fine. That's me. But I'm not inferior to them in my knowledge of God. And Corinthians, you heard the gospel from me. It didn't come with eloquence or with human wisdom, but in the power of the Spirit. And you knew that. It moved your hearts. It touched your lives. That's what the gospel does. When you find yourself being convicted and yet encouraged, being struck and yet healed, it's the gospel of grace being preached to you. Proud, powerful personalities, great oratorical skills, brilliant gifts are not the hallmarks of loving pastors and teachers, or indeed Christians. Paul had come and given them the truth. He'd served them by preaching Christ to them. And then they really put the boot into Paul. And they say, you notice that when Paul was here, he wasn't even financially supported by us. He wouldn't accept any of our support. He was supported by other churches. Paul isn't really our apostle, is he? Well, it's true, when Paul pitched up in Corinth, there wasn't a church to support him anyway. He went and lodged with Aquila and Priscilla, tent makers, and he worked his passage through the opening months of his time in Corinth. He paid his own way so that he would be able to go out in his spare time and preach the gospel in Corinth. And he wanted people to know that he didn't take money for this. The gospel was for free. God's grace was free. And then when the work began to grow, he needed more time. And so rather than burden this fledgling church and say, can you possibly support me? It was the churches from the north, from Macedonia, who were so excited about what was happening in Corinth, who so loved what was happening here, that they sent support so that Paul could do a little less tent making and a lot more preaching. But the super apostles are saying, oh, he's not one of us. And they've tried to turn this into evidence that Paul didn't really love them. How twisted could they be? Yes, he was prepared to work as a tent maker. Yes, he was prepared to accept support from the churches of Macedonia, who, as I say, loved Paul, trusted Paul, loved the gospel, loved the Corinthian church, even though it was down the road, down south, and they loved what was happening there. And Paul says, did I commit a sin in humbling myself? In being like the Lord Jesus and giving you the gospel freely and not burdening you? Is it evidence that I don't love you, that I sacrificed and served for you? God knows I love you. Paul's embarrassed that he has to defend himself. But he's not embarrassed that this is the evidence that he loves these people. And I think it is so lovely that he could cry out with God as his witness after all that's happened to him through them and by them. God knows I love you. This is a miracle. Once, Paul would have hated these people. They were largely Greeks, Gentiles. He would have looked down on them. He would never have associated with them. He was Paul, the proud Pharisee, full of himself. But he'd been conquered by the love and the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ. He'd been swept into the family of God through Christ, giving himself for him. And he can only now see these people as his brothers and sisters, equally loved by Jesus. Do I not love you? God knows I do. Well, can we say that about our church at Netley? Ah, but you say, this is a church which is full of very, very awkward people. I was wronged by that person 10 years ago. And they still haven't said sorry enough times. And I know the secrets and the falls and the failures of that person. And that person, they didn't say thank you when I gave them a notice sheet. And that person is not an easy person to get on with. Those were general points, by the way. Well, yes, you are so, so right. We are a church of sinners. A church of sinners saved by wonderful grace, on whose lives and in whose lives grace is still at work. And believe it or not, even you add to the awkwardness that is Netley Christian Fellowship at times. But hold on a moment. We've just been looking at Corinth. Even Netley Christian Fellowship, at its most dysfunctional, would have a job to outstrip Corinthian brokenness. Yet Paul can look at these people and say, God knows I love you. I love you to death. With all of our flaws and our failings, these are people who are loved by the Lord Jesus Christ. And he's not ashamed to be called our brother. And as he's loved me, the most broken, dysfunctional and messed up of all the ones I know, so I'll look at you and say in words and say in deeds, God knows I love you. And we'll want the absolute best for our church, which is a sincere devotion to Jesus Christ. To preach the real Jesus, the Jesus of the scriptures, God's son to one another. To serve each other with his humble spirit and to press the pure gospel into each other's lives. This church is not above criticism. And this elder is not above criticism. And these elders are not above criticism. But as we criticize, may it be in our hearts that we are saying we do this because we love Netley Christian Fellowship with a passionate, divine jealousy, and we want the best for her. But then very briefly, in closing, Paul undermines the false apostles. He calls them deceitful workmen. I think he's harking back to what he said in the first letter to Corinthians, where he talks about people, how they build. Some people use precious stones, the gospel. It's costly. Other builders, he says, use cheap, shoddy materials. They don't cost them anything. Things like flattery, manipulation, threats, fear, more rules, more regulations. That's how these people were building. I guess we could say that they were jealous too. They were jealous of Paul, and they wanted the church for themselves. Their identity was tied up in their ministry. The church was there for them to parade their skills and their gifts and their brilliance. Whereas Paul was jealous for the church, and he wanted her for the Lord Jesus Christ, devoted to him. Now, the best way, the only way that we can be truly jealously loving of Netley Christian Fellowship is every day to open our hearts to the love of God in Christ Jesus. To be filled with his love, to know how much we are loved by him, so that we, with his love, love him in return and see that love overflow as it reaches out to the people that he loves here. His blood-bought family. And we'll want the best for each other. We'll want the gospel at the heart of all of our relationships. We'll be a church of repentance and forgiveness, of care and compassion, where we pick up the fallen, where we challenge the cold, where we strengthen the weak and encourage the slow. And we've all got a part to play in that. A part to play in this presenting of the church as a pure bride to Jesus Christ. Oh, sure, his work is supreme and he is working, but he loves to work through his people as he works in his people. Well, please God, he causes us to cry from the heart, God knows I love my brothers and my sisters here. Amen.